All right, last week we began the section in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We didn't finish the section, so today, Lord willing, we hope to finish. It's an important section. The first three chapters of 1 Timothy are the instructional chapters, or the instructional section in Timothy. Now with chapter 4, we start the correctional section in 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to a pastor. Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus. And it's one of the three letters known as the pastoral epistles. That's 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Actually, 1 Timothy and Titus were written about the same time, and then 2 Timothy later on. In fact, 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter that he wrote prior to his death. So, Paul is presenting to a pastor what the instruction is for the proper order and function in the church, chapters 1 through 3. But then the latter chapters, beginning with chapter 4, second half of the book, we have Paul giving correctional instructions on correcting the wrong that's within the church. And this is all based on chapter 3, verse 16. He ended the instructional section by saying, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Six things. Antithetical statements, couplets. God was manifested in flesh, was justified in spirit. So you have the spirit realm and the flesh, the realm of the flesh contrasted in these three pairs or couplets. God was manifested in flesh, was justified in spirit. The next group, was seen by angels, was proclaimed or preached among the Gentiles or nations. And the third and the last one, he was believed upon in the world, and was received up in glory. This is the creed of the Christian faith. Anyone that does not hold to these six things are not of the Christian faith. And that you can see where the cults would not fit into this. They do not believe that God was manifested in flesh. And so they are not of the Christian faith. So Paul ends up his section on his instruction to Timothy by saying, here is the creed, here is the profession, here is the confession of the Christian faith. And all teaching should be centered around that. And all teaching should be centered on upholding the truth of the creed, which means the conduct in the church, how a Christian conducts themselves in the church fellowship as well as their personal lives. Because we are, as he says in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3, we are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We represent the truth in Christ. Paul told the Christians in Corinth and 2 Corinthians, that we are the epistles of God. We are the Word of God. It's written upon our hearts. So that when people come in contact with us, they are reading us. They're receiving from us. Kind of interesting that in our age of technology, how they've come out with talking books. You can now listen to books being read rather than read them. Well, Paul came up with that 2,000 years ago. He says, you're a walking, talking book. Your life is read by all men. And they should read the truth of Christ and represent the truth of Christ. So chapter 4, verse 1, reading the first five verses again, he says, now the Spirit expressly is saying, notice how I translated that. He is saying now, Paul is saying, and he will be saying throughout the ages. The word expressly means specifically or clearly. The Spirit is specifically and clearly saying that in the later times, some will depart from the faith. Modal participle showing how they will depart by being occupied with deceitful spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. In hypocrisy of liars, those liars who have had their own conscience cauterized or seared, forbidding to marry, and saying that Christians should abstain from foods which God created for participation with thanksgiving for the ones who are faithful and of the full knowledge of the truth. Because every creation of God is good, and not one thing to be rejected while being received with thanksgiving. For it is being sanctified through the Word of God and prayer. Interesting section. And last week we began, we got through the first two verses. Let me just review for you so that we can connect verses 3 and 4 and 5 for today. The Spirit, based on the Christian creed in verse 16. Based on this, this chapter begins with the word now. Meaning now, based on verse 16, the Spirit clearly and specifically is saying. Started back in Paul's day, here's what he's saying. Here's the message. Then in the later times, some will depart from the faith. Notice the word times is plural. It is a Greek word kairos, which has to do with seasons or epochs of history, times of history. And so he's saying that God's Spirit began to say back in the time of Paul, and he's saying that down through the coming segments of history, this message is true and comes to the church. Now, we, as the body of Christ, this is what we're wrestling with today. What God's Spirit began to warn us about very specifically and very clearly back in Paul's day. That in the later times, some will depart from the faith. That's the warning and message. It isn't given the description of the method of how they're going to depart from the faith, but just departing from the faith. When Jesus was here on the earth and during his 3-year ministry, he said to those listening, when the Son of Man returns, when I return, will the Son of Man find the faith upon the earth? He even introduced it back during his earthly ministry. Questioning that when he comes again, will he find the faith upon the earth? Faith representing a trust in the Lord based on the inward persuasion of God's Spirit to put our trust in Him. Now that sounds simple enough, and we all agree with that. But if we understand what's happening and functioning in the body of Christ today, we understand that we, generally speaking of the body of Christ or what's going on in church today, is not encouraging people to keep the faith, but rather encouraging people to do God's work for Him. That's not faith. The clear example of faith is the book of Acts. And the encouraging thing about the book of Acts is the early apostles and disciples and the early church didn't know what they were doing. That's their blessing. Because God's Spirit worked through them sovereignly to perform the Word and will of God, and even they were surprised. But in our day, with our with our advanced education and our advanced technology, we know how to do things better than the early church today. I say that sarcastically. Is that we have more talent today and we have more information and we're able to do God's work for Him supposedly better than He can do for Himself, because we've taken on this philosophy that that Jesus has left and ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and He's basically evaluating us like you would get a job evaluation. You know, right now we're on probation. When He comes for us and calls us into the clouds, you just picture these angels sitting there with your job evaluation and saying, well, you've been on probation while you're on the earth. Now that you're in heaven, you'll get according to your job evaluation, how well you did. Now, it only seems logical and reasonable that it should be that way, because that's the way we're programmed here in our Western civilization and culture. According to how we run the corporation, our business practices, is that we pool our talents, human talents, for the Lord and do His work for Him. That's not faith. The verse that I always quote, probably always will until the day I go be with the Lord. So I take it that if you get tired of it, you might want to hasten my journey. John 15:5 is the key verse for understanding the whole Bible, for understanding God's work in the church, and for understanding the Lord's work in my life. John 15:5. Jesus said, without Me, you are not able to do one thing. So before I even start, my best spiritual position with Christ is to tell Him, whatever you want Me to do, I can't do it. I don't have the spiritual capacity to do it. It's got to be by Your Spirit. Period. And most Christians, but not only Christians, most ministers go their entire lives trying to find this one key. And you can see it because there are people, many people in the pastorate today, who are looking for a system that works. They'll adopt somebody's books, teachings. I can remember when Bill Gothard's seminars came out, Basic Youth Conflicts, that came out in the 1970s. And people just rushed to this big book that actually took every command in the Bible and categorized it and put it in columns, and you could go vertical and you can go horizontal and say, here's the problem, and here's how old they are, male, female, whatever, and you can find this piece of scripture that fits their problem. Oh, everything just laid out for you. All you had to do is learn the system. They brought in ministers by the busload. And they even developed a minister's packet so that after the general seminars presented, if you wanted to learn it as ministry, you can have special seminars just for people in the ministry. So we have people in ministry who are looking for a ministry. I remember one brother here in town. He heard that there was a great revival, great breakout, whatever that means, in Pensacola, Florida. A great moving of the Spirit of God. And so he found out what songs they sang, and his church would sing the same songs in order, because he says they've got something, they're doing something to make God's Spirit work. So they sang the same songs, stood up on the songs that the group in Pensacola stood up for, sat down for the songs that the group sat down for, and he gave the same messages that they gave in Pensacola, trying to get the Spirit to move. So right away that should tell somebody, a person is in the ministry looking for a ministry. There's something wrong. Some will depart from the faith in the later times. Look at the method. By being occupied. The term taking heed is a present participle. It means to pay attention, so in the participial form, it means being occupied, being continually in a condition of paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. As I said to you last week, notice the order. This will always be the order for a false experience and false teaching. Is that the experience of the Spirit will come before the doctrine. And the doctrine or teaching will be there to justify the spiritual experience. The Spirit that people are experiencing by being occupied, they're occupied with a deceitful spirit. The word deceitful is plane, where we get our word planet from. And it means wandering. It's a spirit that just wanders. They're not, the spirit is not in God's order, has not submitted to God. And so it is a deceitful spirit deceiving Christians to wander away from the things of the Lord, enticing them, seducing them. Now notice I said false experience because it's real. You can't tell people that they're not having these experiences when they can feel it. See? It's real. If you can feel it, it's real. Doesn't mean it's spirit, but it's real. There is a spirit behind it. And if a false spirit gives someone an emotional experience, and we know that emotions have feeling, and emotions even have power, especially when you get together with other Christians or other people, and there's an emotional workup, you actually feel it. And when people get addicted to this good feeling or this emotional experience, all they need is someone to come along with doctrines and teachings to justify it, even though the scripture itself doesn't say that. That's all they need. So the deceitful spirit comes first to give people an experience, and then the teaching and doctrine comes second. But notice he says teaching and doctrine of demons. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan appears as an angel of light. He's deceitful. He appears as an angel of light, and those of his, that is Satan's, have disciplined themselves to be preachers and apostles of righteousness. They're in the pulpit. They're sincere. I think it's interesting, even as I talk and use English words, I just said they're sincere. The word for sincere in Greek means to hold up to the light. Something we don't do anymore since we've lived out here in Sisquoc, where you take the tap water and in a glass and you hold it up to the light to see what you're drinking. We don't drink the tap water out here. But you can see what you're drinking. That's called sincere. Sincerity. To see exactly. That's what Paul said when he presented himself as being sincere. He says, I walk in the light. I'm just right in front of you, and you can see right through me. Not hiding anything. You hear what I say. You see what I do. That's sincerity. What you see is what you get. So sincerity spiritually means that you take the person and you hold them up to the light. Now what's the light? The Lord, His Word. And I think it's interesting that if you take teaching, if you become like a Berean, the book of Acts said that Paul came into Berea and the people gladly received what he had to say, but they searched the scriptures to see if it's true. If Paul came in here and taught, I don't think anybody would search the scriptures to see if it's true, because he's Apostle Paul, right? Not even with Paul. But basically, teachers and teaching should be reserved to where you take the teaching and you hold that teaching up to the Word and hold it up to the Spirit of God. Oh, but he's so sincere. There are many people in the cults that are very sincere. There are people that are involved in churches with false teachings that have actually come out here just to tell us that they have a great love and concern for us, for our family, and for the ministry out in Cisco. My response, thank you very much. You know, but no thanks. They're very sincere. There are going to be a lot of sincere people in hell. Because they say they're sincere. But the problem is, the Greek understanding of sincerity is, well, if you're sincere, let's hold up your doctrine, your teaching. Let's hold up who you believe Jesus is. Let's hold you up to the doctrine of the Christian faith, the confession of the Christian faith. Let's hold it up to the Word, because if it violates the Word of God, it is not the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, test the spirits. And today people get offended when you do. So I'm just testing the spirits. Because what you say violates what Paul taught. The response to that is, well, Paul didn't know in his day. We know better today than Paul did. Well, Paul says, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. I mean, if Paul were here, and he is, if Paul were here, that's what he would say to you if you said, well, Paul didn't know what he was talking about. We have better revelation today. Paul was wrong. Well, here's what Paul says. They don't accept it. I know of people that have communicated with me lately and they talked about a certain person that I know about and says, we know something's wrong with the ministry. We know something is wrong with the person. He just seems so wacko, off balance, way out there with everything. But he's so sincere to witness and reach people for Christ. So, you know, sincerity doesn't count. I mean, it counts. It helps to be sincere, but the right way. If you're sincere, you will allow your teaching to be held up to the light, to see if it's true or not. Now, anybody in ministry, supposedly all they would care about is that you follow the truth. And they will encourage people, check the Word. Test the spirits. Whether it be of God or not. Because I don't want you to follow me, I want you to follow Christ. I want you to have a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. At least that should be the sincerity of people in ministry. Your personal relationship with the Lord. Giving heed, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons in hypocrisy of liars. Hypokrisis in Greek is actually a drama or theater term. And it means to answer according to the script. That's scary. It's scary when those who are of Satan can talk like and act like and know the scriptures and just be the greatest brother or sister that seemingly that ever lived, and they not be of Christ. When Judas Iscariot was revealed at the Passover table and Jesus said, one of you will betray me, Nobody knew who it was, even though Judas had been with them for 3 years. Looked like them, talked like them. And as we did our study on Judas Iscariot, when Jesus chose him to be of the 12, he was of the devil at the time. So he was chosen to fulfill the role that Satan would play at the end of the Lord's ministry, and he chose somebody who was of the devil, and in 3 years of being with him day and night, you couldn't tell the difference. You didn't know what was going on with Judas. In hypocrisy of liars who are just talking according to the script. These liars who have had their own conscience cauterized. That's a perfect tense, which means they're in a condition. It has started in the past and the condition exists today. Their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. It's the Greek word for cauterized. In other words, their past feeling. Their conscience doesn't bother them anymore. To where you can actually show them from the Word of God where it's wrong. And it's just like water off a duck's back. It's like, doesn't even bother them. They can wiggle their way in and out, and it doesn't bother them. Their conscience does not bother them. But notice, in the condition of having their own conscience cauterized, they proclaim two things. First of all, forbidding to get married. This has a double approach to it, as far as a doctrine. Just forbidding to marry, period. Saying it's wrong to get married. There are some religions today that won't let their priests and ministers marry. Some religions say the flesh is evil, and all you're doing when you're getting married is just satisfying the flesh. So they actually hold a doctrine of hindering to get married. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 35, he talked about being single spiritually has its better advantage than being married. But he says, this is for those who have the gift to be single. Because their one and only concern in life is how to please the Lord. But when you get married, you got to seek to please the Lord, and then you got all the family members, and you got all these other people you have to please. And so he says, I want your devotion to the Lord to be without distraction. But he goes on to say, and say, being married, that doesn't end your responsibility. I think it's interesting. You know what Paul's formula and what his prescription is to say, you know, if you're single, you're devoted to the Lord. If you get married, he says you're devoted to the Lord. And it's like, wait a minute, I got other people that I have to please. Paul says, the time is short. The Lord is coming. Let those who are married be as though they're not. Uh-oh. That doesn't mean you can date. And what it means is that if I take on a wife and I have children, my devotion to the Lord cannot stop. If I have to choose between serving the Lord and pleasing them, my devotion still must be to Christ. Well, what if they get upset and don't like it? I took on the situation. See? It's like anything else in life. Somebody can come along and knock on my door and say, Mr. Klein, we're looking for people to play on our Sisquawk softball team. And we practice every night, and our games are on Sunday. And just for a moment, not even, I mean, I just forget all reality. And I sign up. You can sign up for whatever you want to sign up for. You can commit yourself to whatever you want to commit yourself to. But when it comes down to obedience to the Lord, I put myself in the position of saying, wait a minute, what did I do? Every night I have to go to practice, and on Sundays I have a game. Well, let me see. Lance can teach Sunday school. And, you know, you know, and you say, well, folks, you know, today's game day. And, you know, and people probably look at me and go, what is that all about? Well, you know, I committed myself. And you know how it goes. No, that's my problem, not the Lord's problem. You can sign up and commit yourself to everything. But you're the one that has to come to that point and choose between obedience to Christ or giving into that commitment that you made. That has nothing to do with the Lord. See? So Paul is saying that if you're single, you can be focused and single in your commitment to Christ, but if you get married, you're supposed to be the same way. But these people, they forbid to marry. Now, there's other doctrines out there amongst the cults and false religions that tell people you don't need to get married. They have relationships within their religious organizations where they just approve on living together. That you're one in the Spirit. And if the relationship should ever fall apart, it's because something spiritual has been broken between the two people. And they say you don't have to get married. And secondly, they say to abstain from foods. And maybe you think that's strange, but it's actually in the body of Christ today. Now, we're not talking about diets. There is the law of foods for the Jews, for instance, where people say that you need to keep to the dietary laws mentioned in the book of Leviticus, those foods which God said the Jews could eat and those foods which God said that they could not eat. It's kind of interesting because if you follow through on the study on the dietary laws of the Jews, it actually states in the law that God says the reason I have given you these dietary laws is so that you will not eat with the Gentiles. In other words, the foods that the Gentiles eat is forbidden for you to eat, so I'm keeping you away from their table. You mixing with them. And so there are those who say we need to keep the dietary laws as if it's spiritual. That if you eat foods that are forbidden in the dietary laws, that you're bringing some kind of demonic attack upon yourself. Then there are those out there that have the physical conditioning videos and they actually have diets. And they say it's not only good for your physical body, but how you eat and what foods you eat actually affects your spirit and your spiritual condition. So you can keep your body in shape and you can keep your spirit in shape by participating in their program. What Paul is saying here is that false teaching comes along and it gives rules and regulations that govern the physical realm. It has nothing to do with the spirit, but it's being presented as being spiritual. And it isn't. And it isn't. It says, these foods which God created for participation with thanksgiving. Notice those two phrases. It's important. And He created it For the faithful ones, that is those of the faith, and the ones who have the full knowledge of the truth. Notice the translation, not just knowledge, but full knowledge of the truth. The people understand what God said about the foods which He created. It says in verse 4, because every creation of God is good. And not one thing to be rejected while being received with thanksgiving, for it is being sanctified through the Word of God and prayer. Remember, I told you to remember those two phrases in verse 3. They are to be received and participated with participation and thanksgiving. Those parallel this phrase, for it is being sanctified through the word of God in prayer. Now, beginning at Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, after the ark was unloaded, God says, all the food, I've given you all this for food, both the animals and the vegetation, I have given you for food, for you to eat. So people who fully know the Word of God, beginning with Genesis chapter 9 and following it out, realize that God said, all foods that I have created are for you to eat. Then some will come along and say, and forbid the eating of foods, as if some foods affect you spiritually. Or by not partaking of certain foods, they will make your spiritual relationship with God right. Those laws and rules or regulations are false. For everything has been given for participation, to partake of it. So through the Word of God, if you understand, beginning with Genesis chapter 9 and reading through the various scriptures that present God's creation and what God said about eating the food, those people have a full and complete knowledge, and they're not suckered by people coming along with laws and rules and regulations about eating food. And that if you violate their rules on eating, you are not walking in the Spirit. It says, through the Word of God in prayer. The phrase that he's been using is with thanksgiving, because that's what prayer means. So you sit down and you realize that the food that's been placed before you has been provided by God. You know that because the Word of God says so. And by receiving it and participating with it, we receive it with thanksgiving. We thank him for his provision of food. And so, for those who are of the faith and those who are of the full knowledge of God, they understand that, well, there might be certain foods that you eat that would make you mentally, emotionally, and physically feel better. And some foods not. I receive and give thanks for Twinkies sometimes. But it is interesting, God has given us the food, but of course man has taken the food and processed it and made it to be something that's not healthy. So mentally and emotionally and physically, I can be affected by the food that I eat, but my relationship with the Lord is not affected. Spiritually, I'm not affected. So he's working his way into the correction of the difference between relationship and religion. Throughout the rest of the book now, in 1 Timothy, beginning with chapter 6 for next week, he's going to share with them, walking with the Lord by faith is much different than walking with the Lord religiously through keeping rules and regulations. That has been a problem in the church since day one. Everybody always wants to regulate it. So Paul will present the rest of the correction, but he introduces us to the fact, and back in Paul's days, and we can take that warning today. The Spirit clearly and specifically says that some will depart from the faith. And they will be occupied with deceitful spirits. It won't be the Holy Spirit. It'll be a deceitful spirit that is pulling them into doctrines of demons. And those doctrines are actually made for the flesh, that by regulating the flesh, you're producing spirituality out of religious practice. Paul says, no, that's not correct. It's not right. So there's doctrine out there that forbids us to do certain things. Then there's doctrine out there that encourages us to do things. So both the negative and the positive in the flesh are wrong. To be encouraged out of human effort to do God's work for Him is also wrong. Because we are incapable. What's the verse again? John 15:5. Jesus said, without me, you do not have the capacity to do one thing. Period. And like I say, we spend our entire lives wrestling with that. Trusting the Lord. Letting Him be our strength and our guide. Letting Him be our life and all things. But we still manage to try in our human resources. In the name of Jesus, of course. To do it our way. And we're learning to live by faith. And not by sight. Not by the human senses. So we'll continue this next week. We've been given the introduction. Now Paul will get into these important matters. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. As we will see later in Paul's writing to Timothy, that the Word of God is profitable for instruction and correction in the things of righteousness. Without your Word, it would just be guesswork and personal belief. But your Word establishes for us your order and function in the church and your warning. As your word corrects us and shows us the things that Satan is deceiving us with from within the church. We pray by your Spirit that you administer these things to us and reveal to us the sincere ministry of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.